good to see you guys today on this, again, Memorial Day. And I just, again, I want to reiterate how thankful we are for the people who've given their life for our country and the people who are serving our country today, who are putting their life at risk and on the line. We thank you for that, because the freedom to deliver the gospel to the world is a gift and a grace that we've been given in this country. God arranged that. And I wish we, you know, I wish as a body of Christ we would take more advantage of that freedom. But I think sometimes when you have the freedom, you don't appreciate it as much. And I think what we're seeing as we're looking at the early church, because we're studying Acts right now, is we're seeing a place where they're having to find the freedom to go and deliver the gospel, because they're coming to places and they're being persecuted and they're being driven out of those places. It's like, okay, drive us out, do whatever, but wherever I end up, I'm going to be delivering the word. I'm going to be giving the gospel to other people, because it's good news, isn't it? It's good news. So we're going to continue on. So last week we look at the journey that Paul and Barnabas are taking, and they have moved kind of all over this upper middle Mediterranean area, up into Turkey even. So he's gone from one Antioch to the other Antioch, okay? So there's actually two Antiochs we're looking at. And I apologize. Last week, somehow my brain wasn't working quite right. And I called that, I did not call that the correct island. That is not Crete. That is Cyprus. I know that. I don't know why Crete was coming out of my brain. I want to go to Crete one day. It's one of those places that's on my to-do list. Cyprus should be too. But for some reason, I kept saying Crete last week. I apologize for that. And thank you for people who caught me and actually were listening. Appreciate that. Okay. Again, that is the island of Cyprus. And remember, this is where Barnabas is from. So he's coming, he went back to deliver the gospel to his people. And then they ended up going to Perga. And then in that area, they lost John Mark for some reason. We know it didn't make Paul happy, but he had to leave the journey. And then they end up in Antioch, and they just do some amazing things. So we're about to hear this sermon that Paul is going to preach to the people at Antioch. Remember, he goes and finds the temple, right? Wherever he goes, he's going to go and find the temple, or the synagogue, and he's going to go to that synagogue, and then he's going to take advantage of the fact that traveling people who are of note get to speak at the synagogue. They would give them the place of honor and say, "Oh, would you like to say anything?" And remember, Paul is this Pharisee that has turned into a Christian, so he still carries this notoriety with him that allows him to be in these positions. So he finds these synagogues, and he's going to go and he's going to deliver the gospel. And we're going to get to read that today. But as you're going out, when you're placing yourself in positions where you can share the gospel, then I just want you to keep in mind the gospel is not that complicated, okay? And what you need to do is not that complicated when you're delivering the gospel. The first thing that you want to do is you want to find some common ground, okay? So if you're out and about and you're talking to people, you want to find common ground with them so that you can start a conversation, that you can, you know, even, you know, get to a place where you can start talking about Jesus Christ. And for Paul, this is going to be the history of the Hebrew people. Remember, he's going into a synagogue. This is where they're teaching the history of the synagogue of the Hebrew people. And remember, Paul himself is a Hebrew. So this is common ground. He's going to start off in Acts 13:15. And again, this is the first recorded sermon of Paul in the Bible. He says, "After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, Listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it for a period of about 40 years. He put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked him for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, considering whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. So again, this is Paul establishing the history of the Israelite people. He's gaining credibility because, listen, he knows what he's talking about. He knows the history. He knows what's happened. And there's already in here kind of this hint of the people not listening to God. Because he's what he says, he put up with the people, right? Men of Israel, he put up with you guys, right? And then even so, it's like, he says, they asked for a king. So he's bringing up some of these examples in the past that Paul can build on, because he's showing that the people didn't always trust God. Because why did the people ask for a king? Anybody know? Because they wanted him to rule them. But why did they need a king if they had God, right? Right. Yeah, everybody else has a king. We need a king too. But they didn't really need a king, because they had God, the most righteous ruler in the world, ruling over their nation, but they wanted to be like the world. So even here, he's bringing up some examples that are not the best examples for the Israelite people when you're looking back at it. So he starts with this common ground. It's like, okay, we all know this. This is where we're coming. And then, listen, he's going to boldly tell his story, okay? This is the story of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, this is what we do as we're delivering the gospel message. Okay, we're going to find common ground with people. It could be whatever you guys have in common or whatever. And then you need to boldly tell the story about Jesus and who he is to you. So for Paul, it's going to start right after he's talking about the history of the Israelite people. It says, from the descendants of this man, David, he's talking about, according to the promise, God had brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he's identifying Jesus Christ is the Savior. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So here again, there's this commonality. Listen, they respected John the Baptist. A lot of Hebrew people, a lot of Israelite people would have heard of John the Baptist and his ministry and what he was doing. He was baptizing people for the repentance of their sin. Most Israelite people would walk around realizing they were wrong and they needed to repent and they needed to get right with God. You know, most people that you ask realize, you know, if they really look at themselves and they introspectively, like, yeah, I probably would need to get right with God. But the missing factor for a lot of people is, how do I do that, right? Because a lot of people are out there just earning their way to salvation. That's what they're trying to do. They're just trying to do things, and hopefully God is going to be pleased with me. But we know that's not the way, and this is Paul setting him up. But here he goes, he's bringing up John the Baptist, and he's saying, listen, John the Baptist, as much as you think he's a great guy, he himself said that he wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the chosen one that God had called. Okay? So he continues, he says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognize neither him, talking about Jesus, nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. In other words, listen, we've been learning about this all our life, but we missed it. The Messiah came. It was prophesied. He came. And we didn't treat him right, did we? Okay. Recognize either him nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Again, what is he doing? He's just telling the story of Jesus. What is the gospel? It's the story of Jesus. It's his purpose. It's the good news that comes from Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding who he was, what he did, and what he offers us. That is the gospel. It's good news to people. But people need to hear it. I'm going to tell you right now, I was taught seventh grade, and I got to teach one of the books. Somehow public school let me teach this book, and it still just mind blows. It just blows my mind, because I'm like, how did they let me teach this? But I was able to teach The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This is a very famous book by C.S. Lewis. And it's basically an analogy for Jesus Christ, okay? I mean, it's literally step by step, like Jesus sacrifices, he comes back to life, it's like all of this stuff. And I was able, as an English teacher, to sit there and like tell that I could say, this is an analogy of Jesus. And then I was able to explain to them the gospel. I was like literally in my English class at a public school, I was teaching the gospel. Amen. If I'd asked my hand, how many of you guys, to raise my hand of my students, how many of you guys are Christians? Every one of them would have raised their hands. But do you know how many of them knew the real story of Jesus Christ? Maybe like two. Isn't that sad? I was telling them for the first time the story of Jesus Christ. We're not teaching our kids this anymore. They're not going to schools where they're teaching the Bible. You know they used to teach people how to read from the Bible? Do you know that's where they learned? Abraham Lincoln learned to read from the Bible, the text of the Scriptures, right? So he knew the Scripture. They don't do that anymore. In fact, if you bring a Bible, you can kind of get in trouble. But listen, people need to know the story of Jesus Christ. So when you're thinking about what the gospel is, the most simplest form is you just tell the story of Jesus. And this is what Paul's doing. But God, remember he ends in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. AKA, all those people you hear going out, the apostles that are going out, and all these Christians that are going out, many of those people actually saw him raised from the dead. Okay, this is verifiable facts. And listen, there was no disputing this. And remember, this text of the Bible is very close to when it actually happened. So if the Bible came out and said there were all these witnesses and it wasn't true, there would have been somebody coming out and say, oh, no, wait a minute, there are no witnesses. What are you talking about, right? This isn't something that happened 400 years later and they claim there's a bunch of witnesses to it, right? This is something that within the lifetime of the people who witnessed it, there were still people claiming to witness the resurrected Jesus Christ in person, okay? So this is Paul saying, listen, there's proof. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Again, the story of Jesus. And listen, let me tell you something. This is a powerful thing to see. That man condemned Jesus Christ. But man's condemnation did not keep Jesus in the grave, because God did not condemn Jesus Christ. And as a result, he vindicated Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. Listen, God contradicted the judgment of men through the resurrection. He's like, oh, you put him to death because you thought he was guilty. Guess what? I'm raising him up because he's innocent. He is a pure lamb who gave himself for you. I'm going to raise him up from the dead. That's a very powerful thing. And you keep hearing the same thing when people are delivering the gospel message. It's like, you put him to death, but God raised him back up because he thought, pooey on whatever you said, I'm going to raise him up because this man is not guilty. There's nothing that you found in him that is worthy of death. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death, right? That's why death could not keep Jesus in the grave. There was nothing to keep him there. There were no chains on him because he lived a perfect life. And again, this, when you're hearing this from an Israelite perspective, you've got to be thinking, yeah, we put him to death, but yeah, oh yeah, God did raise him from the dead. What does that mean? That means Jesus is something to God. That means Jesus is more than just this. There was a purpose for that, right? So again, just telling the story of Jesus here, right? It says, as for that, the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he is spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and the sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And these are all prophecies that he's talking about of the Messiah. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. In other words, that scripture in Psalm that talks about the Messiah, this is not David. David died and is in the grave. His body is gone, eaten by worms or whatever, right? But Jesus didn't undergo decay. He rose in 3 days. That's actually significant because they believed the body started breaking down after 3 days at that time. But he didn't undergo any decay. Why? David deserved death. Jesus Christ did not. Therefore, he was raised, right? So again, this is just the story of Jesus. I'm just telling the story of Jesus. Easy, right? If you don't know the story of Jesus, learn it so that you can tell people. Okay, the last part after you deliver the story is you deliver an invitation. Okay, so this is Jesus' life. This is what he did. So what? Right? Acts 13, he continues. Paul continues. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Speaking very specifically to the Israelites, he's like, listen, the law of Moses didn't work. But guess what does work? Jesus Christ can free you if you believe in him. So this is the facts. This is how it happens. This is the invitation. And then Acts 13, it continues, therefore, take heed. In other words, listen. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And this is what the prophets say. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. And I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. So he's bringing up this scripture saying basically, hey, there's going to be people who miss this. I mean, you have all the people there at Christ's crucifixion, besides a very small group of people who are just, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They missed it. They mocked him. They spit on him. Stuck a crown of thorns in his head. pierced his hands, put him up on a cross so he could suffer and died. They scoffed at him. But here he is, this is the person, if you believe in him, that you can be freed. But you don't want to miss it, do you? That's what Paul's saying, is don't miss it. Don't miss it. He belongs at the front of your life. Don't miss it and put him behind you. Don't even put him beside you. Put him in front of you and follow Jesus Christ and believe in him. And listen, that's the gospel. It's like, I've given an invitation. I'm telling you what you need to do. And then at that moment, you just need to be ready for the harvest, right? And listen, it doesn't always come, but you need to be ready for it. Because listen, if you're bold enough to get out there and tell the story of Jesus to somebody, to deliver the gospel message, you got to believe that God may be working on the other side of that, and that this is the moment that they're going to give their life to him right in front of you, and you got to be there to catch it. We need to be going around our life just like this, ready to catch what God's doing. Right? If we're delivering the gospel, we need to be ready for it. Not scared of it. Not freaked out by it. If that intimidates you, you're like, oh man, I don't know. I don't know what I would do if somebody asked me, you know, if they wanted to follow Christ. Learn. That needs to be part of the education that you endeavor into. You come find me. I will let you know how you lead somebody to Jesus Christ. But the first step is you've got to deliver the gospel. And then you've got to be ready. Because God may just give you that miracle to be able to sit there and pray somebody into the kingdom of God. And that is definitely a miracle. That is somebody who is lost. That is somebody who is a scoffer, who is separated from God, now coming into the family of God and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is literally a miracle happening right in front of you. And we've got to expect those things. And this is what Paul sees in this moment. Acts 13, it continues, it says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people, begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, okay, these are people who had come to Judaism outside of the genetic bond of Judaism. These are Gentiles who'd become Jews. Followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking of them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Okay, so again, God speaks to people. God determines that somebody is going to come into somebody's life and have the boldness to actually deliver the gospel to you. And that's a grace given by God. Do you know that? That if somebody comes to you and tells you the gospel, that's a grace given by God to you. He's having grace on you. He's like, I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to make sure somebody comes into your life and tells you about Jesus. Okay, he's engineered this. And you see the gospel, and you see how much has been engineered to get Paul to this place. Remember, he's fallen ill, and for some reason he fell ill, and he decided he needed to go to this other Antioch up there. Why? Because they think that he might have been escaping malaria and some of the stuff that he's going there. So he goes up into the mountains. Antioch, this other Antioch, was kind of like a resort area where people would, like Roman soldiers would go and like rest and relax up in the mountains. Really nice place, right? It had aqueducts, man, running water, right? Wouldn't you like running water? Okay. So this is a place that he is gone because he's ill, because he's sick and he needs to go and recuperate. But while he's there, he's not losing this opportunity. While he's there, he's preaching the gospel. God has engineered Paul's life to get him to the place where he can deliver the gospel. He can bring this grace into other people's lives. And everybody there who heard it was a recipient of God's grace. Because they heard the truth. And they had an opportunity now to respond. They had an opportunity now to say yes to Jesus Christ. And that's by God's grace, isn't it? Okay, so again, the delivery of the gospel is a grace provided by God to its recipient. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of the grace of God in somebody else's life? Telling somebody else about the good news of Jesus Christ is literally God's grace coming through you to another person. That's awesome. That's a miracle that I can be used for something so big. Thank you, God. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's by grace that God even led somebody to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ, and we've been saved. And then the grace of Jesus Christ on the cross to actually give himself for us so that we would have a way to God. So it continues, it says, Acts 13, verse 44, it says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Okay, can I just tell you this? Paul delivers a sermon, okay, to a synagogue. It'd probably be like this, right? Maybe more people, maybe 200 people, maybe. I mean, this is not like this huge, massive temple in Jerusalem. This is like a synagogue, right? In the middle of the mountains, right? He delivers a sermon. And the next week, what happens?
The whole city.
The whole city comes. So fill in the blank, okay? Fill in the blanks, right? What happened between sermon and the next week? People shared, okay? People told people. They got out the word. Hey, come here, man. You got to listen to this Paul guy. He's talking about this Jesus, man. He's connecting him to the Messiah. You need to come hear this because he told us if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be free from your sin. And we all know that we need to be free from our sins. People were saying this all throughout the week. The news was spreading. And so the whole city shows up. Just imagine if our whole city showed up in this building. Yes. Come on. Isn't that what we want? Couldn't we get excited enough to make sure that we fill this place and let people know the message of Jesus Christ? And it's not me they're coming to hear. It wasn't Paul they were coming to hear. Paul taught plenty of messages where people didn't come back, right? But on this time, God had a plan, a purpose. And the people were excited enough to go out there and spread the good news. And God multiplied and brought people to it. And you think this was going to be a day when there were all of these conversions and all these people coming to know Jesus Christ, right? But, we get to verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Can you imagine that? Here the Jews are, man, I heard something really good, but then all of a sudden, all these Gentile people start showing up. Wait a minute. They're not included. They're not Jewish people. They don't belong in this. You know, God is for us. You know, we're better than they are. So they start getting mad, and then they start attacking this message that a week before they were excited about. Isn't that sad?
Yes.
You know, it doesn't always work out the way that we plan. When we share the gospel, we are actually taking a risk. But listen, it doesn't matter what the risk is. Can just write this down. The harvest should not determine our evangelistic efforts. Okay? It doesn't matter how people respond to you when you tell them about the gospel. That shouldn't have any bearing on whether or not you share the gospel. Period. You're there to catch. If there's nothing to catch, it's fine. You're still ready. It's just not their time. You're just planting seeds, and it's moving on. But we get hung up on this. It's like, well, I shared the gospel once, and nothing happened. So? How many times do you look at the people in the Acts and see them sharing the gospel and nothing happening? Here Paul delivers this great message, and then the next week the Jews are like going crazy. How sad is that? But how real is it? But that shouldn't stop us from delivering. Is this the last message that Paul preached? No. He didn't let this stop him. Okay, I got a bad result here. Okay, and it's going to get bad because they're going to start persecuting me. They're blaspheming people. But listen, Matthew 11:20 said this. This is Jesus. He's sending out. This is Jesus. Sorry, he's coming in and he's talking about these different cities that he has gone to and done miracles. Right? You can imagine Jesus going into a city and doing all these miracles. This is what he says. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. In other words, the cities where he did the most amount of miracles. That's what he's basically saying. Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? So he's talking to all these cities that did not listen to Jesus Christ. So is there any wonder that people are sometimes not going to respond when we tell them about Jesus? Jesus himself had people say no to his message. So we should expect that, but it shouldn't keep us from delivering the gospel, right? Zechariah 7 says this, verse 11 says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so they could not hear. This is talking about the people of God. Hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts were sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came upon the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, who are they talking about? The Lord of hosts, okay, God. Just as he called, and they would not listen. So they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. God himself is talking to his children, and they reject him. I don't know why God gave us the ability to reject him. I'm going to be honest right now. I don't. I mean, I can theorize about it, because God wanted someone to love him. He didn't just want forced labor. He wanted somebody to be able to say no, but also to somebody to be able to say yes, right? And same thing with our children, you know? I want my child to love me, right? But it's her choice whether or not she's going to love me. But when she loves me, oh man, that's awesome. When she chooses to do that, that's awesome, right? And that's what God wants from us. And again, I'm just guessing because I'm not the eternal mind of God, okay? But I would say it makes room for love. But for whatever reason, people reject God. So when we deliver the gospel message, guess what? Sometimes you're going to get a, that's stupid. I can't believe you believe that. Sounds like somebody from the 4th century B.C. You're going to get people mocking you, scoffing at you, and all those things that they did to Jesus Christ. But all those people are just missing everything God's given them, all the signs. The Bible says that we are without excuse. And this is the promise that Galatians 6:9 says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So if we're being faithful in delivering the gospel as we're called to as Christians, guess what? In due time, someone's going to be like, yeah, I need that in my life. But if we're too scared, you're never going to get it. So Acts 13 continues on as Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Who benefited? The Gentiles. Who was Paul there for? The Gentiles. The Jews. Psh, I don't need you. I don't want you. But the Gentiles, all of a sudden, they're open to it. And when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, they were ready. And all Paul had to do was catch. You know, God was engineering that. Paul didn't do that. Again, Paul even talks about the way that he delivers is not so, you know, great. You know, he's not the greatest orator, you know, not the greatest preacher in the world. But God still used him so powerfully. You don't have to be the greatest teacher in the world. You just need to know the story of Jesus Christ and tell it. And God does the rest. Are you glad that God told you at some point the story of Jesus Christ? Some of you guys may be hearing it for the first time today in this sermon that Paul spoke. And if that's you, I encourage you to accept and believe in Jesus Christ. Put your life in His hands. But for the rest of us who've heard and decided we're going to believe in Jesus Christ, just tell people. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the grace that was given to me through my Father, Lord, because He delivered the story of Jesus Christ to me. He told me. I thank you for that. Thank you for my mother telling me about it. And I thank you for the church that I grew up in telling me about it and drilling it in my head. Thank you for Sunday school classes and Bible drills and everything that was just drilling your word into my head. Thank you for that grace. And Lord, I just pray that we just understand what a privilege it is to deliver your word to other people. And that we're not afraid. And we're not cowards in the face of adversity or in the face of people saying no. But that we're bold as Christians, putting our hope in you, putting our hope in your engineering of this life, not ours. Thank you for doing that for us, Lord. And I just pray that for everybody in our lives, Lord, we're able to deliver that message, Lord. And whether they say yes or no, that's on them. But Lord, I just pray that we deliver it, that we tell the truth about the gospel. Let them know the truth of your love for us, the freedom that's been given through you and what you've done. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen.